Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 is one of the passages that reveals to us what God's will is for His church to be the instrument or the means by which His Son Jesus Christ and His gospel is preached to the world. And we know that we have many passages like this, and starting with what we call the Great Commission from Christ Himself, but we see it presented here also in this passage, in these verses of Ephesians 3, 8 through 11, where the Apostle Paul, by God's inspiration, said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, we are that church. When we're in Christ, we are His church. We are in that kingdom of God. We are added to that by baptism, as we are added to Christ or put on Christ when we're baptized into Him. And it's God's will that the church be the ones to reveal this mystery, preach those unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles to this world. That is the will of God. It's our job, our responsibility. The command is to us to preach Christ to this world. We studied about that last week as we were principally focusing on the point of believing in the one whom we preach. We looked at the evidence for who Jesus is, who He is, and the evidence for that, and the necessity of our understanding and believing in who He is based on that evidence to be able to preach Him to the world and to one another, as part of our job is to teach and edify one another as well. But as we continue this study this morning, we see that it's His will for us to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. And as we start with that, let's go to the next chapter, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. He says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Well, here we read about one, that there is one God and Father of all. There's also one Lord, that being Jesus Christ. This is also preached or taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, if we would turn there, 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. "For though there be many that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." Now, if we're going to preach Jesus, we have to preach that one Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one. There's only one in reality, one in existence. That's it. That has to be the one that we believe in and the one that we preach. Now, there are others that are preached in the world, others that are believed on that don't really exist. As we know that there are plenty of other religions out there than true Christianity. A lot of people in this world believe in other deities, and there are many who call themselves Christians who are believing in and preaching a different Jesus than the one Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in Scripture, that one that we were studying about last week, and all that He is and the evidence for Him. But in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ Himself warned about this. Matthew 24, 23 through 27. He says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, he's reminding us there that there's not going to be a coming of of Christ that's not going to be seen and known by all. So if anybody tells us the Messiah is back, he's in this world, here he is, or he's over there, he says, don't believe that. Well, and there's some that do that, aren't there? I mean, there's some that I think we all know in our own lifetimes that have claimed to be him. And there's some that have followed some of these cultish leaders who have claimed to be Christ. Well, we know they're false, just like Jesus warned us about. But in addition to that, there are also so many, especially in denominational so-called Christianity, that are preaching that the one that we would identify or in our minds think of is the Christ, what they're preaching is not him. So they are actually preaching another Christ other than the one that really is, the one Lord Jesus Christ that we have. This is dealt with or addressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul, again, here writing by the inspiration of God, 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. To these Corinthians, these are Christians. These are ones who heard the preaching of the one Lord Jesus Christ by Paul himself a little bit later in our time together and looking at the scriptures this morning. We will see evidence of that from the book of 1 Corinthians, Lord willing. But here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul had a fear for these ones who had heard and believed on the real Jesus, the one Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, was there a time when Eve believed the word of God that said, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat thereof you will surely die? She had heard that word and believed it, but then she was deceived by the serpent to believe something different than what God had originally said. The Apostle Paul had a fear that these Corinthians who had believed in the one true Lord Jesus Christ would in the same way be corrupted and deceived by the devil into believing in a different Jesus than the one they had believed in. And that's what he says in verse 4. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So there, Paul understood that there were some coming and preaching a different Jesus than the one that he had preached and the one that they believed on. A different Jesus than the real one. The one and only genuine Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they were bearing with these ones who were preaching another Jesus. But we cannot believe or preach in any other Jesus Christ other than the one that is in reality in existence, the one that we read about in God's Word. Any other would be false. This includes, of course, his gospel, as we see right there in verse 4, as they were preaching another gospel, another Christ or another gospel. Well, we also read that a moment ago in Ephesians 4. There is one faith. There is one system of faith, one gospel of Jesus Christ, of that one Lord, that we are to preach and believe. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, this point is made of the association between Christ and his gospel and the preaching of it and believing in that. As we see, much like the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, the fear that Paul had for them, we see the same fear being expressed here, but it was actually, had already happened to them. At least quite a few of them, as we're reading in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now what's the difference between that, as he's expressing it there, and what we just read in 2 Corinthians 11 and 4, verse 4, of preaching another Jesus, when he talks about preaching another gospel? Well, we saw both brought out in 2 Corinthians 11, 4. Well, we actually see both here too, because look at verse 6. Those who were listening to and believing another gospel. And of course, as he says, there isn't another in reality. There's only one, that one faith, that one gospel of Christ, just as there's only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that is true. But as they were listening to something different than that, and they were being removed, as they listened to and believed on this other teaching and preaching of a different gospel, who was that removing them from? He says he was marveling that they were so soon removed from him that called you. So to listen to another gospel is the same as to be removed from Christ. Can we believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament, but believe in or preach and follow a different gospel than his? No. The one Lord Jesus Christ goes along with the one faith and that one gospel of his. Let's explore that some more in some other passages. As we see that belief in Christ requires belief in his gospel. Now this will fit in with what we were studying last week about believing in the one that we're preaching. But we want to emphasize it now as Jesus is associated with his gospel. And we cannot separate that, as so many today are trying to do. So many today are trying to, and they will call it, even use terms like a Christocentric approach, where they say we need to follow Jesus, but not focus so much on all the commandments of the New Testament, that we want to focus on him, the man. But those efforts to try to separate or dissociate Christ from his gospel, that's a false approach, as we've just read in those passages of 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, and Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. But there are many more that also emphasize how Christ and his gospel cannot be separated. If one tries to do that, they're already teaching another gospel and another Jesus. And that's what he's warning us not to believe or follow. Well, in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 14, here of Christ he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, there again we read about Jesus Christ, the one that was introduced in verse 1 of this same book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, here now he says that Word, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus Christ. He is referred to as the Word. That's the term for him here. I mean, how can you separate this one that God refers to his Son as the Word from his Word? I mean, that right there should show us how false that approach would be. We read before in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 where he says, "Preach the Word." Well, preach the Word, these Scriptures, but how can we preach that without preaching the one who brought in that everlasting gospel, whose last testament it is, Jesus Christ, the one who's called himself as the Word? Well, let's turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 6 and look at verses 66 through 69. It says, "From that time..." Now this is when Jesus preached that one has to eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life in them. And there were many there that did not understand that teaching and that were misunderstanding that in a physical sense and therefore turned away from him. And it says in verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So in verse 67 it says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go?" I mean, he said, you have the words of eternal life. He is the Son of God. He is that one. I mean, who else can we go to? And he is the one that has the words of eternal life. Well, again, to follow him, we have to follow his words. We cannot forsake those words of eternal life that he is preaching and that he teaches in his word. John chapter 8, if we turn there and look at verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Of course, we know verse 32 where he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That truth is the word of God. John 17, 17. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That is his word. And he says, to be my disciples indeed, you have to continue in my word. That's what he said to the ones who believed in him. So Jesus himself said to those who believed in him, continue in my word. How can we believe in and continue to follow Christ and not continue in his word, in the teachings, his teachings, in his gospel? It's impossible. John chapter 12, verse 48. He lets us know that this is how we're going to be judged in the last day. On that day of judgment, we're going to be before him as he's going to sit on that great white throne. We're going to be judged according to our works. What is the standard by which our works are going to be judged, each one of us? Well, he says it right here in John 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. Look at that again, brought right there closely together, side by side. Rejecting Christ, not believing in his words. See, it's the same thing. If we don't believe his teachings, if we don't follow his word, we're not following him and we're rejecting him. And what's going to judge us in the last day? Those very words that he has taught. So what's going to happen to those who say, well, I'm going to just follow Jesus and not follow what he says? Well, then what he says is going to expose that they didn't believe in and follow him, and they will be the ones, those words will judge them in the last day. It's going to judge all of us, so we'd better believe in him and his gospel. To not believe in Christ is to not believe in his gospel. And not just the gospel, it's the whole Bible, because what of the Old Testament? What did the Old Testament do but foretell and foreshadow the coming of Christ and what he was going to, who he would be, what he was going to do, what his teachings would be, all those prophecies that are there? This is a point that Jesus also made in John chapter 5, verses 38 through 47. John 5, 38 to 47. He says, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, is eternal life found in the Scriptures, the Word of God, and following them? Yes. These ones that Jesus was speaking to there at this time did profess to believe that, yet those very Scriptures that they said they believed on and that by which they would have eternal life taught of and foretold of Christ. Yet they didn't believe in him when he came, and he was there right before them. He says in verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So when we don't believe in the gospel of Christ, what else are we not believing in? Well, we're not believing in him, and we're not believing in any of the scriptures, because all of them support and teach who Jesus is. So not believing in Christ, you throw the whole Bible out, and vice versa. And that's a point that Jesus is making there. I mean, it's also the same as not believing in God at all, according to John chapter 12, as we just read in verse 48. Let's go back there and read verse 44, John 12, 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Now, we read a moment ago that in chapter 5 that he said, you don't believe in me whom the Father hath sent. Well, he says, if you believe in me, you're not believing in me, but on him that sent me. So what if we don't believe in Jesus? Who are we also not believing in? We can't believe in the Father who sent the Son if we don't believe in the Son whom he sent. So to reject Christ is to reject his gospel, is to throw the whole Bible out, and then that means we don't believe in the Father. So there are a lot of those in the world today that say they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And they certainly don't believe in what the Scriptures teach about them. There's some that even call themselves Christians and say they believe in Jesus, but they think he was just a man. You can't do that. If you do that, you're throwing out all of God's Word, and you're throwing out God, the one who sent Jesus Christ. It all goes together. We have to believe in the Father. We have to believe in his Son whom he sent. And we have to believe in His Word that He spoke. And we can't believe in or preach Jesus if we don't have all of that together. Now let's look at, in our closing moments here, what the preaching of Christ and His gospel is going to include. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, to look at that one more time. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We have to preach Christ. That means we have to preach His gospel, and we can't be ashamed of that gospel. That's where salvation lies. And so that's also, of course, where the righteousness of God is revealed, that we have to believe in from faith to faith. So we have to preach that gospel and not be ashamed of it. But to preach the gospel of Christ means, again, that that's how we're going to be preaching Jesus, and that's what the apostles did. In Acts chapter 5, we have the example that's given in verse 42, the last verse of Acts 5. Here's what they were doing. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." We should be the same. We shouldn't ever stop preaching Him, His gospel. We should never be ashamed of that. We should be living that, exemplifying that, and we should be teaching and preaching that at every opportunity. But that requires us to preach and teach all of it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. We can't be selective about that and say, "Well, here are my pet doctrines, and I'm going to teach those items. And then the rest of it doesn't really matter." And there are even some that would be reputed to be or called to be faithful preachers of the gospel that really actually follow that, may even say that in a certain way. But we better be very careful of that and understand that to preach Christ is to preach His gospel, which requires us to preach all of what He has said. Acts 20 and verse 20, he says, the Apostle Paul said, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Did Paul hold anything back of the gospel of Christ? He said he didn't keep back anything that was profitable to them. Verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." There was none of the gospel of Christ, none of the counsel of God that Paul neglected to preach in his preaching. We need to be exactly the same way. And that's going to include, again, everything. Now, there's some that they'll say, "Well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ." You'll hear that definition given by even some faithful Christians. But that's not the definition that the Scriptures give. We just saw the definition. It's the whole counsel of God. Now, does it include? Does it even begin with the preaching of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection? Well, the Apostle Paul refers to that as the beginning of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A little while ago, said that we were going to, Lord willing, get back to 1 Corinthians to see what he preached in Corinth. Remember in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, he was afraid that as these Corinthians were now listening to the preaching of another gospel, another Jesus, that he hadn't preached. Well, here's the one he did preach and what he preached of his gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I declared unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So first of all, he said, he declared to them how Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Well, there's His death, burial, and resurrection. Was that preached as part of the gospel of Christ? Certainly. And he says that's what he preached first of all. And he calls this beginning or the first part of that gospel that he preached. But was that all there was to it? Well, he continued to preach this everywhere he went. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 18, we have recorded what he preached when he went to Athens, that is the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 18 says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" So he did the same thing with Jews and Gentiles. He did preach to them Jesus. He did preach to them his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We have to do that to preach Christ and his gospel. But it includes much more than that. Look at the example we have also in Acts chapter 28 and verse 31. When Paul was in Rome for 2 years in his own hired house as he was preaching Jesus there. Acts 28 verse 31 says he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. As he was preaching the things which concern Jesus Christ, says here he was preaching his kingdom. Well, his kingdom, according to Scripture, is his church. That's going to include a lot. What the church is. How one gets into the church. What the church does. What its function, not just in its assemblies, but its very purpose and all of that. That has to be preached to preach Jesus and his gospel. It also includes, as we mentioned, how one becomes a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus, in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, one of the accounts of the Great Commission, Mark 16, 15 and 16, and he said unto them, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Then verse 16, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Can we preach Christ? Can we preach his kingdom without preaching what one must do to become a Christian? How one puts on Christ, how one is then added to his church, that kingdom. That also goes with it, as we see Jesus commanding that right there in Mark 16, 15 and 16. And we see this also in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Philip the evangelist, as he was preaching in Samaria, Acts chapter 8. We'll look first at verse 12, Acts 8 verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Now, he doesn't give every detail when he says he preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. But what do we know that included? And the result of that preaching, when they heard it and believed it, was that they were baptized into Christ. So it certainly includes that. We see this also in verses 35 through 38 as Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch at the second half of this chapter. But let's look at verses 35 through 38. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Well, when he preached Jesus, what did that also include? Verse 36, and it says, "As they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Who said that? The eunuch said that. Well, why did he say, "Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized"? Philip had just preached to him Jesus, starting at the scripture in Isaiah 53. But when he preached Jesus, what did he also preach? Well, obviously he preached to him about his kingdom, and he also preached to him how one becomes a Christian, how one puts on Christ, has a remission of sins, and is added to that kingdom, which includes, of course, baptism into Christ. And that's why Philip told him in verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So it includes all of that. But that's not all either. That's just the beginning, how one becomes a Christian. All those things that are necessary to understand and believe in order to become a child of God, to be in Christ. But what happens after all of that? Well, that's just the beginning. That's just to be born again. Well, once one is born, they're a baby. Is that where the work stops? Well, no. Again, we have the Great Commission recorded in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. He says, "Go ye therefore," he says, "teach all nations," as it's translated in the King James Version, but that's the Greek word, literally, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then verse 20 says, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. It doesn't stop at baptism, does it? He says, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Again, we have to preach the whole gospel, all those commandments, everything a Christian needs to know after being born again to then grow up in Him to fulfill His will and purpose in everything. Well, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, we see one of the things that that's going to include. And we cannot neglect to teach and preach this if we're going to teach and preach Jesus in His gospel. Acts 14 and verse 22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So the preaching of Christ and His kingdom, here were ones that were converted to Christ, baptized into Him, and Paul didn't stop preaching there, did he? What did he exhort them to do? Continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation we will enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to suffer for righteousness' sake as a Christian. Is that something we want to hold back and not tell anybody? Is that something we want to keep a secret until it starts happening and say, oh, by the way, here's something else you might want to know about? We don't want to be like that. That's not something to reserve there and then spring that as a surprise on somebody or let it happen like that. We need to understand that's what's going to happen. We also need to preach that and tell others. And here, this is what Paul was preaching and teaching to brand new Christians. We see the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 5. This was on his first journey, what we were reading about in Acts 14, on the first missionary journey, what he was preaching. Well, this is from the second missionary journey, what he was preaching, as the book of 1 Thessalonians was inspired through Paul while he was in Corinth. On that second journey, here writing back to the Thessalonians, where he started, well, Philippi and then Thessalonica, Thessalonica being the second place where he went to preach on that second missionary journey. He's writing by God's inspiration to those new Christians. And in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-5, he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He says, you know. How did they know that they were appointed to suffer affliction for the sake of Christ and His gospel? They had been told that. They were taught that from the beginning. Verse 4, he says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So he says, we told you right there from the start that you were going to be appointed to suffer affliction, tribulation for righteousness' sake. That was part of what Paul preached as part of the gospel of Christ. We can't hold that back. We've been called to that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Or 19 through 21, rather. 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 to 21. He says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. He says, we've been called to do that. We've been called to suffer for doing what's right. We need to understand that. We also need to understand why that is necessary, why that is God's will. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, does God have a goal for us beyond merely becoming Christians? Well, He does, right there in verse 4. That we would be complete and entire, lacking nothing. So He has that spiritual goal for us to follow. How do we get there? How do we grow spiritually? By suffering for righteousness' sake and enduring that. Those trials on our faith. And that's what He teaches is His very purpose. That's why we have to go through that. Well, can we preach Christ and His gospel without preaching His very purpose and what we're here for? It's got to be preached. It's got to be taught. It's part of that. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. This is what discipleship is as taught in the New Testament. Luke 6 and verse 40. when we are, it's the disciples who were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts 11, verse 26. And what's the purpose of a disciple? Which, by definition, these are going to be Christians. What's the purpose of a Christian? Is another way of asking that. Luke 6, 40, he says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Every disciple that is complete is like his master. And we just read how that process, how that growth occurs in James chapter 1, 2 through 4, by suffering for righteousness' sake, enduring those trials on our faith. In Luke chapter 14, he gives the conditions for being his disciple and all those things that we have to do. He says, if you don't do those things, you cannot be my disciple. For verse 26 of Luke 14 says, if any man come to you and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In verse 27 it says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33 says, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. We have to preach what it means to be his disciple, what that requires, and what our purpose is. Otherwise, we're not declaring the whole counsel of God. We're not then teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. We have to teach everything. All the commandments that are there, everything that Christ has taught is important and necessary. We have to know that ourselves, believe in it ourselves, and then be ready and willing to teach that to others. Now, of course, a large part of what we've looked at from last week to this week are going to involve things that we have to teach to those that aren't yet Christians as we preach His gospel to this world. But how much of this is also then involved in teaching and preaching Jesus to one another, those of us who are already Christians? All things that He has commanded us, that's what we've got to be building each other up in, and enduring tribulation for righteousness' sake, following Him to press on to that mark for the high call, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as He says there in Philippians 3, verse 14. We've got to do that for each other and building each other up. So much work to do in preaching Jesus to this world, to the lost of the world, but also to one another, to build each other up till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. This morning, are you here and have you not yet obeyed that gospel to put on Christ in baptism, as He says in Galatians 3:27, and also as He commands in Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Are you ready to obey His gospel this morning, to be baptized into His death, having crucified the old man with Him, to be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life? That gospel, that first part of it, the death, burial, and resurrection that we participate in when we repent and are baptized into Him. Are you ready to do that this morning? That's what we're encouraging you to do now, what Jesus is inviting you to do now. If you are a Christian, if you've not been following Him as you should, if you've not been following that one Lord Jesus Christ that is taught in His Word and His one gospel, if you've not been living it for Him as you should and following His ways and observing His commandments, if you need to repent or you need the prayers of the church this morning, you also have this opportunity to come, and we encourage anyone that needs to come at this time to do so while we stand and sing.